Well, good morning, everybody, and thank you for the opportunity to speak to you. I often hear comments, particularly from Christians, that the world is becoming a worse and much more horrible place to live in. And there is no denying that Western society, there is a continuing moral decline, an increasingly vocal demand for individual personal rights, and a rejection of absolute truth. And indeed, crime statistics and reporting show that crimes against a person, those things such as murder, rape, serious assault and theft, have generally increased over recent times. And if we look at global homicide rates, a UN report from the United Office on Drugs and Crime issued in 2019 shows that a year-on-year increase of approximately 4% globally. Interestingly, it also shows that organized crime kills as many people as all armed conflicts in the world. The good news is that New Zealand is still one of the safest places in the world to live in. And yet we are seeing headlines like this. New Zealand is losing the fight against organized crime. Police bust illegal 3D printed firearm syndicate. Ex-inmate robbed at gunpoint. Driver kidnapped by armed gang. Gang member says hit put on his life. Drugs deal ends in murder. So are we really in a worse situation than ever before? Is life as a Christian harder now than at any other time in history? Because the fact is that we are actually living in a far more comfortable, far cleaner, far healthier, and far safer world than at any other time in history. Yes, there has been a general moral decline in societies across the world, especially Western ones, since the 1950s. So the question is, then, what is our place in a secular society? What is it that we are called to do in this world? Are we to merely wring our hands and pray that Christ will hurry up and come back to end it all, as I sometimes hear a lot of Christians exclaim? Or is there something more that Christ still requires of us? So I want to briefly probe that by looking at the life of believers in the Church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. Because of the seven letters written to the seven churches, this church is the one that should be the model for all of us to aspire to today. It is all about an open door. So let us read the letter found in Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. To the church in Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patience, endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, of all the seven letters, this is probably the most pleasant one to read. This church, these people, clearly brought joy to the heart of Jesus. Because unlike the other letters, there is no sin that Christ is admonishing them for. No warning, no compromising, no false teaching, and no false teachers that they need to purge from their midst. So in other words, it is a church that is faithful to the teaching of Christ and his word. So this was a letter of absolute praise and encouragement. It highlights their faithfulness and resilience despite facing hardship. So first, let us remind ourselves of the historical context of this church, because the city of Philadelphia was in Asia Minor. We're not talking about the one in the States. The literal meaning of Philadelphia is brotherly love. Philio, love. Adelphos, brother. It was founded in 189 BC by King Attalus, and King Attalus succeeded his older brother, King Eumenes of Pergamum. Then out of deep love for his older brother, he named the city Philadelphia, or brotherly love. It is a city that stood as a memorial for the love that two brothers had for one another. The city was also a major crossroads for the region. It was often referred to as the gateway to the east. It was strategically located, strategically placed as the gateway between east and west. And so, if you like, this is where east met west, because it was a vital trade route. It was a city that was originally founded to consolidate, regulate, and educate the central part of the kingdom of Pergamos. Then the Greeks used it as a springboard to the east. They used it to take the Greek culture, Greek language, Greek philosophy to the rest of the world. And they did that because the Greeks back then considered themselves to be more sophisticated than the rest of the world, more refined, more civilized. In other words, they considered themselves to be superior to the rest of us. And thus they felt they had an obligation or a duty to help the great unwashed, to spread the kind of thought, the kind of philosophy to the rest of the world that would help them become civilized. Because the Greeks thought that everybody else was nothing more than a mere barbarian. So the city was, if you like, a missionary heart of Hellenism. It had a great number of temples, and the people there probably considered themselves to be quite religious. The Christians in the city didn't have it easy. At that time, they were actually under Roman rule, so would have been expected to bow down, worship, and give allegiance to Caesar and all the Roman gods. They clearly not only kept God's name, but also never denied it. This was a border town on a major route, so it would have been full of people passing to and fro that would not have taken kindly to their faith in Christ. This new religion, if you like, that was so diametrically opposed to everybody else's. So it's highly likely that they would have been under constant opposition and persecution. And this was clearly especially true from the Jews in the city at that time, which Jesus refers to as those of the synagogue of Satan in verse 9. One of the other many hardships faced by its inhabitants was that the city was in an earthquake-prone area. These happened quite frequently, and the city was largely destroyed in a massive earthquake in 17 AD. It was rebuilt over time and had a name change several times. Today it is known as Alashehir in modern Turkey and means the reddish city or the city of God. And so in this letter, Christ takes a cultural characteristic of the city that it is renowned for, and he takes that and applies it to the church that has given him such great delight. He says, "You are known. Your city is renowned for being a gateway to the east." So he takes this and he says to them, in effect, your city, known for being a springboard from which you export Greek culture, philosophy, and language, your city is the gateway and open door to Greek culture and philosophy. Your city is known for being a missionary city, a sending city of Greek thought to the rest of the world. But I have a far greater vision for you than that. I have a far greater message for you to proclaim to the rest of the world. I have a greater gospel message than the Greek philosophy. a far more serious life-changing message, a far more tangible mission that you need to take to the world. And Jesus is placing in their hearts a responsibility, a message for life or death, a message that needed to be taken to the rest of the world. Christ is opening doors of opportunity that he's placing before them. And that door is, of course, the sharing of the gospel, spreading the good news. It is the same message that Christ has given every believer down through the ages. We know it today as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Do you notice the parallels between this passage and the Revelation 3 passage above? That Christ has all authority. In Revelation 3:7, Jesus identifies himself as the one who holds the key of David. And this phrase, which is also mentioned in Isaiah 22:22, symbolizes authority and dominion, specifically over God's kingdom and the royal house of David. In David's palace, there was a steward with great responsibility and great authority. He had the sole job of looking after the key to every door in the palace. He had the authority to open or close any and all doors. So this scripture signifies Christ's ultimate authority to open and shut doors of opportunity, both spiritual and physical, and to ultimately rule as the promised King of Israel. And these passages, they're not merely a suggestion. They are a command to all believers. Right now, we all have unique opportunities for sharing the gospel with those around us, our friends, our neighbours, our schoolmates, our colleagues, our workers. Because who does not want to know that their sins are forgiven and that they too can be set free from sin and guilt? Who does not want to know that when they take their final breath, close their eyes in death, they can be assured of eternal life in heaven? Because that is the good news of the gospel. And that is the message the Church of Philadelphia and we have. Thus, if there is but one verse in this letter that you should remember, let it be verse 8. "Behold, I have set before you an open door." But here's the thing. Life gets in the way. We don't like to admit it, but we all know deep down in our hearts that God will provide those God incidences or those coincidences or opportunities for us to share our faith. God always opens doors that no one can shut. He connects us to people who have open hearts, open eyes, or a yearning to hear the good news of the gospel, if someone would just take the time to tell them. And he does that no matter where we are, both in where we are physically or where we are in our journey of growing in Christ. I want to share with you an experience that happened to my wife, my sister-in-law and I a few years ago. We were holidaying in Japan and just happened to take a commuter train from the airport to the inner city where our accommodation was. We accidentally got on the first class carriage and we were promptly made by the conductor to move. So we ended up in another car that was very full of people and, of course, with all our luggage. And there was this very nice lady who moved so that we could sit down. And she started to chat with us. The usual questions about where are you from, why are you here, what are you going to see? And somehow, and I can't remember how, but the conversation turned to Christianity. And it turned out that she was desperately wanting to know more about Christ. Her life was great from the outside. She had it all, or so it seemed. But inside, she was in turmoil and had been desperately searching and seeking and wanting answers. And we ended up inviting her to accompany us to the hotel. And then over the next hour or so, in the hotel lobby, answer her questions, share the gospel message, and then lead her to Christ. And I'm sure the other guests and the hotel staff wondered what on earth was happening, as here's these foreigners saying something to make this obviously local lady burst into tears. And they were just too polite to ask or intervene. Right time, right place, right response. Now, ever since the COVID pandemic hit the world, there has been a new openness from people to explore Christianity and seek answers. I work for a Christian organization called Creation Ministries International. Our heart's desire is to show people, especially the youth, that God's word is true and can be trusted. We launched a deliberate social media campaign 2 years ago, and what has happened since is beyond our wildest dreams. It is beyond our wildest hopes, beyond our wildest prayers. Just looking at the statistics from 2024 shows enormous growth across all the platforms that we are now active on. So it clearly shows that there is a hunger amongst the youth for answers, especially from the Gen Zs, who are not only more open to explore, to ask and seek, but also in accepting Christ into their lives. Last week, a colleague in our UK office sent an email with a link to a Bible Society survey that shows the biggest growth in attendance over the last 6 year period is amongst the Gen Zs. And it was also very encouraging to see the news report on Easter weekend that St. Patrick's was going to conduct 350 baptisms. That's just outstanding. And these people want to publicly declare their trust and faith in Jesus. It shows that the door is still open, that opportunities are there. They are abounding. There are people desperately seeking, desperately searching, wanting to know the answer to life's biggest question. Does God really exist? So the question is, do we have the spiritual eyes to see these opportunities? Do we have the spiritual sensitivity to recognize that God has opened a door? Do we have the courage to seize the opportunity? Are we willing to walk through these open doors that God has opened for us? The believers in Philadelphia, they would have faced many obstacles, many difficulties, just as we do today. In fact, probably far worse. They were facing severe opposition, slander, lies said against them. They possibly faced being beaten up, thrown in jail, even killed on a daily basis. And then they had their own weaknesses to contend with, just as we do. Just as we do today, they may have had lots of excuses as to why they could not take advantage of the open doors. But here's the important point. A door or doors of opportunities will not remain open forever. Today, particularly in Western society, we have a very narrow opportunity to share Christ, to proclaim the truth, to speak openly, to exercise our freedom. These opportunities are disappearing literally right before our eyes. We are losing our freedom to proclaim Christ. It is already happening in the US and the UK and several parts of Europe, where preaching the gospel in public lands you in jail. In the UK, just praying silently in your head is an offence if you do it within a buffer zone of an abortion clinic. And don't think it won't happen here in New Zealand. We already have a similar law that has created safe zones and details prohibited behaviour that you can be arrested for. The definition is so wide, it could easily be used against preaching, against sharing the gospel, against giving advice, against even praying. And there will come a time when sharing Christ with your co-worker or your friend at school or university will be made illegal and banned, when our witness will cause you to be arrested. And I don't believe that we are all that far away from this, unless God intervenes. So why wait? Why sit on the fence or huddle together in a cozy little exclusive club, or put your head in the sand or hide away? Now is the time. This is the time that we need to speak boldly and lovingly and thoughtfully proclaim Christ, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Because the time is now, the opportunity is now, the open door is now. God is the one that has and will always open these doors. Generally, we know and acknowledge that. But we think that it is the government or God haters or militant atheists that are closing them. And we would be wrong. They are just mere instruments in God's hands. A classic example can be found in Habakkuk 1:5-12, where God states his intention to use Babylon, which is a ruthless and dreaded nation. It was hated and feared by all the nations that surrounded it. But he used them to achieve his purpose. Thankfully, God is merciful. He is gracious and he is slow to anger. Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In other words, he is extremely patient with us. But that patience is limited. It will eventually come to an end. It is as if God is saying, so you don't want to go to church? Fine, I'll shut the churches with a virus. So you don't want to witness? Okay, I'll make it impossible and I'll make it illegal to witness. So you don't want to intercede or pray or walk through the doors that I am opening? Well, fine, I will shut those doors. In other words, God gives us more of what we truly want in our hearts. You read it throughout Scripture. Take, for example, Exodus chapters 7 through 10. In the first plagues in Egypt, Moses goes to Pharaoh back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And in the beginning, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it keeps saying, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then later it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So it's as if God is saying, Pharaoh, you harden your heart, no problem. I'll give you more of what you actually want. So what should our response be? Are we just to hunch down in the trenches, pretend it is not our fight? Or are we to stand up and defend our faith and do our part in bringing others into the kingdom? As we looked at earlier, Jesus is the one that has all authority. So how much authority? All authority. Therefore, go. And that's what he said before he departed. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. Go. Now, we know that there is a spiritual battle being waged. The famous Chinese general Sun Tzu understood that to have victory, you cannot only be on the defensive. In the art of war, although his main emphasis is on avoiding fighting if possible, at times he realized that you have to go on the offensive. You have to be prepared. And it's the same with spiritual warfare. The Bible tells us that our fight is not with flesh and blood. It is not with people. It is with principalities and power. And so many Christians are sitting on their blessed assurances and saying, oh, I'm under attack from Satan. Oh, I'm under attack from Satan. And let me tell you something. If you're not under attack from Satan, then you're probably not doing anything that's worth Satan's attention. Because we are called to not just sit there and complain that Satan is attacking us. We need to storm Satan's stronghold. We need to invade Satan's territory. We need to go on the offensive and do it in the name of him who said, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So therefore, we can invade Satan's territory. We can rescue the perishing. We can heal the wounded. We can bind the brokenhearted. And yes, we can set captives free in Jesus' name. But we don't have much time left. The enemies of the cross are constantly plotting. The enemies of the cross are constantly planning. The enemies of the cross are constantly strategizing. And the enemies of the cross are deceiving so many people, including unfaithful or weak Christians. And we have precious little time to sit back and do nothing. In reality, what is happening is that we are fighting with each other over some very silly things. Families are divided, churches are divided, and Satan is loving it. Because when we are fighting amongst ourselves and doing nothing, or just sitting around and twiddling our thumbs, he wins. And eventually the door will be shut. The opportunity will disappear. The favor we have now will be no more. But to the faithful, obedient, conquering believer who will walk through those open doors, Jesus gives a threefold promise. The church in Philadelphia had three major obstacles. And Jesus names these three major obstacles. And then he immediately gives them a threefold promise. First of all, they had little strength of their own. They were timid. They were reluctant. They were probably fearful. And then secondly, the religious fanatics were persecuting them. The Jews in the city in particular, but it wouldn't have been just them. And then thirdly, they have a huge threat hanging over their head. A huge tribulation is coming. Even more persecution than they are already suffering is coming. And that is why Jesus gave them a threefold promise to match every one of those three challenges. Only if they walk through the open doors, only if they shake off any reluctance or excuses and go forward in obedience, only then he will bless these faithful believers. Now, before I get to the threefold promise, I want to point out something to you. That every one of those threefold promises starts with, I will. I will. I will. You notice that? I will vindicate you. I will protect you. I will keep you in the hollows of my hand. Jesus will ensure heaven itself for you. And you know, I meet people all the time who are worried sick about their safety, their health, their securities. They're worried about their children. They're worried about their grandchildren. And Jesus promised that when we are faithful, when we are obedient, when we walk through the doors that he opens, he said, I will ensure your eternal security, your eternal safety. Nobody can touch you. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my word, I will keep you. We have Christ's own word on it. Because you proclaim my word, I will put a hedge of protection around you from the enemy's attack. And then he continues, I will make these faithful, obedient believers who conquer in my name to be pillars in God's temple. And so he's making another reference to the city of Philadelphia, because it was filled to overflowing with temples. And the believers, they knew what all those temples looked like. They had massive pillars inside and out of those temples, because the pillars implied stability. They implied permanence, immovability, honor. When pagan temples were built, the pillars were carved in such a way as to honor a particular one of the many pagan gods. And Jesus is saying to the faithful, the obedient, the conquering believers, that they will have an eternal honor, not just a temporary one. But that's not all. Thirdly, to the faithful, conquering, obedient believers, they will live in his safety, his security, his peace, his contentment that will only come from God, not only on earth, but ultimately in heaven. And remember, God will never leave us nor forsake us. And then lastly, Christ will give the faithful person a new name, a new identity. Now, why is he saying this? Because it is once again a reference to the city of Philadelphia. It changed names a number of times for various reasons. It seems that every time there was a new emperor in Rome, the city council got together and they would change the name of the city to honor the emperor. And here Christ is saying that he will shower the faithful with a new name, which carries his favor, his honor. I want to conclude by telling you a story I heard recently. In the early 1900s, there was a lady in England who dreamed of taking a train ride to see the countryside. She had never been on a train, but had always wanted to take a ride. And then one day, she had the chance to fulfill her dream. So she went on this train and she got to her seat, and then she spent a considerable amount of time just arranging and then rearranging all her luggage. And then a considerable amount of time just getting the blind on the window, just at the right position. And then she got into an argument with the conductor. And so by the time she sat down to enjoy the ride, the train was pulling into her station and she had to get off. She had completely missed the entire point of the journey. So why am I telling you this? I don't know whether that's a true story or not, but it does highlight the need to not get too bogged down and preoccupied with the unimportant things in life, the fluff of life, if you like, because the time is short. Don't get preoccupied with the fleeting, the temporary. Trust God. He will do far more, far greater things than you can ever imagine. If you just put your trust in him, give him room to work. And certainly do not get preoccupied with the silly things that divide us as the Church of Christ or our loved ones, because that makes Satan rejoice. When we take our focus on what God is calling us to do, because soon the train of life reaches its destination. And regret washes over you regarding wasted opportunity, wasted time, or a wasted open door. So don't let that happen, I plead with you. Come to the Lord now, seize the opportunity now, go through the open doors now, experience his victory now. Because the Bible often says, now is the hour, now is the time. Don't put it off. Thank you.
Bless you, Andrew. Thank you for your ministry to us this morning. That's certainly a word in season. It fits very much in with what we've been preaching and speaking about at Jesus First in our Sunday morning services. We're very aware that we have a small window of opportunity to be about our Father's business, because night is coming where no man can work. And certainly the emphasis for us has been on sharing our faith, sharing the gospel, looking for those opportunities to speak to others about Jesus, believing in God for souls to be saved in this hour, for our prodigals to come home, for the unsaved in our families to be born again in this important time. And certainly we see so much happening in the world that shows us that time is short, and the urgency of the hour and the need to be hearing the voice of God and obeying the Lord in the opportunities that he has given us. And so certainly, as Andrew said, you know, we are living in exciting times. We have that open door. And so I pray that each of us would be obedient to the Lord, listening to him, being led by the Spirit, and being obedient to those opportunities that we have. And I think we're going to see those opportunities grow more and more in the days that are ahead. And so be open to share testimonies with us of how you have shared the gospel with others and how God has moved. We'd love to hear those testimonies. And again, if you need prayer or support or encouragement, or just would like to encourage us, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at our website. You would have come in through our website. There's an email address there, and also there's an email address at the end of this sermon this morning also that you can contact us on. So the Lord bless you. We pray for you. We love you. And if we can stand with you in any way, please get in touch with us. Take care.